Tonight, I'm going to continue sort of along the lines of what I taught last week. After we met here last Wednesday night, I had a meeting with Matt and Nate, and we're just talking about, and they asked me to speak on this topic tonight, so it's kind of like a command performance, I guess, Nate. But anyway, it's something I don't mind speaking on. Last week, I talked about discipleship. I think they ended up calling the message title Plastic Disciples. But I was talking about how if we don't know what a disciple is, it's going to be difficult to be a disciple, and it's going to be difficult to make disciples if we don't know what disciples are. So I'm not going to go back over all that. I talked about that a lot last week. But tonight, I want to talk about the fundamental discipling relationship. The fundamental discipling relationship. Because discipling and disciple making happens in the context of relationships. Jesus called the 12 men around the shores of Galilee there. He called them to follow him, and it was an invitation, first and foremost, into a relationship with him. And if we watch him with his disciples, we see that he spent time with them, and that he knew them. He knew them well. Some of them he renamed them. He certainly had nicknames, things he called them. So there was a fondness there. And he spent special time with them apart from the crowds. There were crowds of people who followed him. But he would draw away and spend time with them. And there, one translation says of one in one passage, it says that he spent time with them, talking to them and untangling the knots. And if you, I don't know if you may be a person who started reading through the Bible at the beginning of the year, or you started reading through the Gospels, or if you've ever done that. Last session in Cata, we read through the Gospels and Acts, and we read through it in the New Living Translation, which Kristen was, well, I did anyway, Kristen was reading from it earlier. And whenever I was thinking about this when I read through it, and I'm reminded of this all the time, whenever you get to the words of Jesus and you're reading the words of Jesus, I don't know if this is true for you, but I'm just admitting it as someone who's given their life for a full-time ministry. I'm admitting when I read the words of Jesus, sometimes I just want to raise my hand and say, excuse me, what does that mean? Do y'all ever feel like that when you read in the Gospels? If you're reading through the Gospels, there you regularly run across verses, and you're just going, what? What was that, Jesus? What do you say? Because sometimes it seems like he's contradicting something he said before, and there's all this. So I would treasure having been one of those that he untangled the knots, because sometimes I feel like he's the one who tied the knots. And it sure seemed like that, certainly when he talked to some folks, that he was tying it up in knots, and then other times he would untangle the knots. But anyway, there was that relationship that he had with them, time where he was there for them and they were there for him, and they had that connection with each other. And so discipleship is about relationship. But I don't think I always knew this, but I've discovered there is a fundamental primary discipling relationship. And if you have your Bible, they're going to put this up on the screen. I'm going to read a scripture from Acts chapter 3 as we get rolling in this. Acts chapter 3 and just verse 13. It says this, Acts 3, verse 13. It says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Y'all get it? Nate, did you get it? No, you probably didn't get it. What I wanted you to see from this is one of more than 30 times in the scripture that the Bible identifies our God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isn't that interesting that again and again in the scripture, God is referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Now, how many of you know something about the story of Abraham trusting God? Kristen referred to it earlier when she was talking about from Hebrews, and she was talking about trusting God, and he's the father of our faith. The Bible calls him Abraham. But it doesn't just talk about Abraham, that he's the God of Abraham. It says he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it says that repeatedly in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? The God of Abraham. Why does it say that? I'm just going to assert to you tonight that God is not a God of one generation. It's never been his plan just to be the God of one generation. He didn't just come to be Abraham's God, make covenant with Abraham and establish a relationship with Abraham and then see it end with Abraham. He wanted that relationship to go from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. So much so that when he thinks in terms of his relationship with man, his covenant with man, it's not just with Abraham, the guy he made covenant with. It's with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And several times, and I'm not going to take time to go through this, but you should look it up. In the scripture, there are times where it says God who made covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Or it'll talk about the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Which is interesting because there is no record in the Bible of God making covenant with Isaac or Jacob. The only record is of God making covenant with Abraham. But when God made covenant with Abraham, in God's mind, he was making covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and. He's not just a one generation God. But even in the scripture, it says he made covenant with Isaac and Jacob. Isn't that interesting? Because he didn't just intend to come and have a relationship with Abraham and it end there. That was never what his plan was. Now, I can show you that from the scripture. It's right here in Genesis chapter 18, verse 17. It says this. It says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing?" This is when God was talking about what he was going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's talking. He says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And then it says this, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." It says here that God knew Abraham, that he looked at Abraham. This is before Abraham ever had children, when Abraham had no hope, when he was still Abram and had not even yet received God's promise of children. He looked at Abraham and said, "I know this man. I look into his heart and I see there's this characteristic that this man Abram has that is a good reason, is the reason, I believe, that God chose Abram to establish his covenant with. It's because he saw that he was a man who would command his children. A man who would command his children and his household after him. And that he would impart to them what had been imparted to him. Because God never intended to be the God of one generation. Now this that I've been talking about these last few minutes, this to me really portrays the most fundamental of all discipling relationships. We see Jesus and the disciples, and we've talked a lot about, you know, people discipling others and, you know, come as a new believer to the church, and they're seasoned believers who could take you under their wing, and we might use the word mentor you, or you know, I know some of you have those kinds of relationships, both that you've been discipled and you're discipling others. But the most fundamental way that God intended discipleship to happen was between parents and children. That was his intent. That parents would disciple their children. That was God's plan from the beginning. Now, is that the only relationship? No. But I'm going to tell you, if that relationship is a discipling relationship, it can make all the difference. And if that one is not a discipling relationship, then it's very difficult to overcome what's missed. Now, I know we all grew up in different places. We all grew up in different homes. Some of you didn't grow up in a household where your parents knew the Lord. Some of you did. Kelly, I think your dad was a Baptist minister, wasn't he? So Kelly grew up in a Baptist pastor's house. Baptist minister raised Kelly. And how old were you when you came to faith in Christ? 27. So you weren't born again as a young child? But you... He joined the church, but he didn't seal the deal properly till he was 27. That's interesting. Now, I was raised in a house where my parents knew the Lord. And they had been, they were both raised in homes where my grandparents were. You've heard me talk about them. Won't get into that. But I really believe I had, if anybody discipled me, it was my parents. And I look back at that and I realize that's what my discipleship relationship was primarily. I've never had that as far as foundational. I never had it passed on to me by someone else any more strongly than my parents passed it on to me. And I tell you, it's made all the difference in the world for me. And the night that Kristen was ordained, Sunday night before last, I was up talking about, and the last thing I said is I thanked her parents for what they put into her, because I see that in her life too, that as a young child, her heart was set in the way that it should go, and she's the woman that she is today because of what God did through her parents. Even Barry Barber. One of my favorite people, Nate's father, if you know him, he likes to dress up like a woman and sit in Nate's lap. But anyway, that's a long story that we'll tell one day. Maybe show a video of if we haven't. But anyway, this was not in the script, Nate, believe me. But anyway, that relationship of parents and their children. Now, Matt quoted on Sunday this scripture. I don't know that he turned there, but Isaiah 54. I don't know if you turned there, but let's read this scripture. This is a good scripture. I hear this scripture a lot. I hear it from you. By you, I mean people in the congregation. Matt said it Sunday. I'm not sure he turned to it and read it. It's something that I think about. But it's Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 13. It says this. It says, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." How many of y'all have heard that scripture before? Let me ask you this. How many of you have clung to that scripture at one time or another? All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Now, that's a scripture that I learned when I was a child. You know why I learned it? Because I would hear my dad say that scripture. I would hear him make confessions, professing the word of God over his life, and I would hear him say, "All my children shall be taught by the Lord, great shall be the peace of my children." He would say it this way, "Great shall be the peace of my children, for they're taught by the Lord." Now, when I read this, a couple things I want to point out. This word taught here isn't just like, isn't just limited to what you think of in teaching. It does mean instructed, but in this word taught, if you study it in the Hebrew, it means discipled. It says, "All your children shall be discipled." The King James reads "of the Lord." Here it reads, a New King James, "by the Lord." All your children shall be discipled. So that's something. When we're talking about discipleship, let's just talk about your kids. Are your kids being discipled? And your answer to that, you know, if I ask you, are your kids being discipled? You might say, "Well, of course they are. I bring them here to Good News Church. That's why I bring them here. I bring them here so they can be discipled." Well, this is where I need to break to you the bad news. The bad news is that you bringing your kids to kids' church and even to bringing them to Overflow Youth is not really going to get the job done for discipling your kids. And to be honest with you, that's not even what we're supposed to be doing. The primary discipling relationship happens with you and your kids. And all your children, the Bible says, shall be taught by the Lord. Now, like I said, in King James it reads, "shall be taught of the Lord." And to me, that has kind of two ways of looking at it. All your children shall be taught by the Lord or of the Lord, meaning that we can expect the Lord, and the way I would say it is this, I can expect him to throw in here with me. That I'm not just by myself doing this discipling. He's throwing in here with me. You know what that means? He's showing up too. He's doing his part. He's, you know, because he's much better at this than I am. He's better at instruction, teaching. He's much more patient, merciful, kind, gentle than we are. So he throws in here with us and helps us. But the other side of it is all your children shall be discipled of the Lord, meaning that of all the things we're discipling them in, the most important thing we're discipling them in is the ways of the Lord. Because whether you know it or not, you are discipling your kids. You're training them up in something. You're imparting something to them. You're forming and shaping something in them. You're mentoring them in something. If it's nothing more than a bad attitude, you are definitely imparting something to them. It's true. So it's not like, oh, well, I've never done that. I've never discipled my kids. Oh, yes, you have. In fact, you know, really, the surest way for me to find out what's really going on in your life and in your home is not to talk to you. You know it. It's to spend an afternoon with your kids. And I'll find out a whole lot about your life. I'll find a whole lot about what's going on at your house. I'll find a whole lot about your attitude. I'll find a whole lot about what you think of me. We have dear friends, David Ingalls. He's up in his 80s now, but he pastors out in Tulsa. And David told me years ago, he said, you know when a family in the church, when they're miffed at me. And I thought he was telling me a big secret. He said, I can tell when they're getting disgruntled with me, with the church, or when they, you know, are getting offended. And I said, how? You know, like I'm thinking, how do you know this? What's the secret formula to figuring this out? He said, oh, it's real easy. He said, because the kids that normally run up and grab me around the leg and look up at me and say, hey, Pastor David. He said, now, whenever something's going on at home, when they're hearing something bad about the pastor, the kid, he kind of just walks on by me. He said it shows up first in the kids. It's true. Because you can put it on. They haven't quite learned how to do that yet. That's why you're constantly telling them, shh. How many times have you just had to slap your hand over your kid's face like, don't say that? Yeah. Try being Grayson's mom. See how much you have to do. All right. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, instructed and discipled by him and in his ways. And then it goes on to say, and as a result of this being discipled of the Lord, great shall be the peace of your children. Now, I said when I read this scripture earlier that I've heard this scripture a lot from you. And the reason that I say that is because there are times when things happen with your kids, with people in the church with their kids, and I'll be talking to the parent, and a parent will say to me, but I believe that great shall be the peace of my child, for they're taught of the Lord. So it's, you know, something that we use to comfort ourselves and a promise from God. And oftentimes, though, it's applied when there's something, like there's turmoil, there's a problem, there's a situation, there's something happening. And that's a good time to reach out and grab hold of this. But this is talking about something so much, you know, bigger than that. Because this word peace here is the Hebrew word shalom, which many of you know. It's kind of this general idea that of wholeness and completeness, that there's nothing missing and nothing broken, okay? But a picture of what that looks like is like this. It's like an engine that's used to power a vehicle. It's like an engine that has all its parts, and they're all in good shape. They're all in good, there's not any missing. There's not any parts of the engine that are broken. There's not anything out of place. So the engine's in good shape. There's nothing missing. There's nothing broken. But the engine's firing. It's working. Okay? The engine's working and it's being productive and effective for what its purpose is, for what it was designed and made for. And when you see an engine that, hopefully most of our cars have engines like that tonight. Because it's a cold night, I wouldn't want to pass you on the side of the road. But hopefully your engine's working that way. And if your engine's working that way and all the parts are there, they're all in good shape, and it's tuned well, and it's fulfilling its purpose and being effective, we would say that engine is shalom. It's at peace. It's whole. There's nothing missing, nothing broken. It's being fruitful and productive in its purpose. And that's what God had in mind as we disciple our kids, that they would be in great shalom, that there would be nothing missing in their lives, there wouldn't be any broken parts of their lives, that everything would be in place and in order, and that they would be running and fulfilling their divine purpose, and they would be being effective and fruitful in it. That's God's plan for you It's his plan for your kids. And that's what he's talking about. Not just when, you know, you're in a trial that you can sleep at night. That's a very small part of what he meant when he said, great should be the peace of your children. Now, so let's just think about that for a moment. And some of you, you've already raised your kids and they're away from, you know, they're out and about. But I'm going to tell you, I'm still discipling. We have daughters. Sometimes people don't know we have two daughters too. We have two sons that you see Grayson here. Harry's away at college. But we have daughters that are, my goodness, Maddie Sue's going to be 27 the last Sunday of the month. Good gracious. I had her when I was only 11. It was a traumatic time. It was traumatic. I'm teasing. I'm 50. She's going to be 27. So you can do the math. But Maddie, I felt like I was 11. But anyway, that was last week's message. Tonight's different. So we have daughters that are 27, and Molly will be 25 in May, and they're married. I mean, Maddie Sue's been married almost 5 years. Molly's been married almost 3 years. My goodness. It's amazing, isn't it? But when I look at them, I'm still discipling. It hasn't ended. You know, I don't reckon it'll end till it's done. I'll still be discipling. You know what I'm talking about. Kathy and Tony have a daughter that's Maddie Sue's age. Y'all sure hadn't given up on Houston yet. You're still discipling him, aren't you? But so you, Houston, it's a good thing you got them, man. But so you may have kids that are grown. But I'm telling you, there's still a place for you to be working and discipling them. But also then you may be someone here, you haven't had your own children yet, maybe, or maybe, you know, just the way life's worked out, you might not have biological children or whatever. But this process is the same, and there are people in your life to disciple. And I just know that raising children is the most important job that any of us have. And it's worth spending a little time just talking about this, because it's something that we can have the greatest regrets in life over. We can do the most damage through our parenting relationship more than any other relationship. We can goof up our kids worse than we could goof up anybody. And some of us know, because we were the ones that were goofed up by the one that did us wrong. You know what I mean? So wherever you are in this, God's going to help you. But I just wanted to spend tonight, they asked me to talk about this primary response, this primary discipling relationship of discipling our kids in the way that they should go, so that they will be like that engine that's firing on all cylinders. But I want you to get a picture. And I started that by, I wanted to say this. I want you to get a picture in your mind of your kids like that engine, that there's nothing missing. They're not deficient. They're not broken. Because see, some of us, we think of our kids and we think of them as deficient. We think of them as broken in some way. But you need to change that. You need to quit seeing your kids as deficient and broken. You got to practice some of that Kristen was talking to us about earlier. You got to start seeing the unseen. You got to get a picture of something better going on in your mind. But see them that way, and then see them firing on all, you know, also just them running smoothly in their lives, instead of it being just dramatic and crazy, that they would be running smoothly and they would be effective for the purpose for which they were designed. And start seeing them in that way. That's the picture, and you want something to use your faith on. That's a good thing to put your faith on right there. Start getting that picture of your kids. Now, let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because this is really instruction from God about how to disciple your kids. This is what these verses are here. And you could begin reading in verse 1, but for the sake of time, I'm going to go on down and start reading in verse 4. But basically, God's telling them, giving them some instruction. It's good to read. But then in verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Now, as I'm reading this, I see it that this is God talking to me. He's telling me to love him. And as we know, Matt talked about it on Sunday, God loved us first, and it's only because he loves us that we can love him. So he's not talking about messed or up some kind of love. For these folks, maybe they had to, but under the new covenant, we have seen the greatest display of love ever, and God has already set, the Bible says he set his love upon us. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So he's just talking about respond to the love he has for us. Respond to that love with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. So that's for you and for me. And I think when we're discipling anyone, that's where we start, is setting our love on God, that he's already set his love upon us so that we love him. Before I can do anything to impact anybody else, I got to first have this right. Me and Jesus, you know, I my relationship with God. And I would say that for you. Before you start trying to fix your kids, before you get in all their mess, what about you and your relationship with the Lord? What about where your heart is with the things of God? Because I found that when my heart is towards God, when I'm seeking him, everything else in my life is a whole lot easier, particularly my relationships. So that's where we start. If tonight you're sitting here and I'm talking about, you know, discipling your kids, and you're thinking, yeah, my kids sure need discipling. Well, before you get started on that, why don't you get started on you for just a minute? And why don't you listen to Sunday morning's message where Matt talked about how much God loves you? Why don't you listen to that until you believe it? And once you start believing that, then it's going to be easy for you to love God. And then once you have that love fest going with him, then now we might can start doing something with the kids. But until then, you're just going to mess them up. It's the truth. Because you're going to be doing it all, and you better do this. And that is not how you disciple anybody. You better do this. And if you're raising your kids with, you better do this, that can only last so long. True. It's we're capturing their hearts, not brute forcing them into something. So he said here to love the Lord your God. And then in verse 6, and these words. So even then he has this conjunction. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So you love him and the words will be in your heart. And then verse 7, you shall teach them. So once you have these words in your heart. Now that's interesting, because before you're going to teach them to somebody else, they got to be in your heart. And see, this is the problem. I'm telling you, I wish there was a shortcut with this. Honestly, it would be so much easier if life had a whole bunch of shortcuts. It would be so much easier if I could just make, you know, teach them what they need to know and me just do whatever I want to do or don't want to do. But I can't give them something I don't have. I can't lead them somewhere that I'm not going. And that's the sad thing. I think some people think raising their kids or discipling their kids is sending their kids somewhere, but it's not. It's about leading and following, and your kids are going to follow you, whether you're going where you want them to go or not. That's your problem. They're following you. They're just like that. They're like, you know, we breed dogs and sometimes have litters of puppies in the house, and wherever the mama puppy Annabelle, mama dog, goes, there are the puppies going right behind her, and she runs from them because they will overwhelm her, take down the giant so they can get their food. But she will do everything. But it doesn't matter. They're following her wherever she is it. And it doesn't matter if where she's going, if she wants them to go there or not, that's where they're going. And that's how the kids are with us. They're going where we're going. That's sad, man. That's one of the worst things in my life is when I see them going where I'm going and I don't want them to go there. But the way I have to change that is do something about me. Oh, Lord, anything but me have to change. Come on. I mean, some of you, the reason you have the problems with your kids you do is because they're like you. Yeah, it's the truth. I know the things that annoy me the most about my kids are the things I see in them that are like me. And I'm just like, sorry. I'm so sorry. It says, after then that you're loving God and you got these words in your heart, then now we can do something for them. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Now, see, when you see that, and I'm, you know, I've talked about this before here. There are people that are very good, and maybe you're like this. I'm just not wired this way, but there are people who can sit down and have a little Bible study with their children. I know people, they talk about this. I'm not sure they do it, but people, they gather the children around and they have a little Bible study. I have never gathered my children around and had a little Bible study. Now, Matt's done it a few times, but usually somebody's snickering at the table while we're doing that. I can't mention her name. Matt sometimes has to make me leave the room. But it just all gets, I just, when we gather together, then now I want to have fun. And so sometimes he's trying to be serious, it can be a problem. Then we have to, you know, then we have to leave and go have marriage counseling because we have a problem trying to disciple the kids. So you see that, we need to stay away from that. But the whole idea, we're going to gather in a little circle here and I'm going to give you Bible instruction, which I think, you know, in some kind of fantastical world, people think that's how you're going to disciple your kids. But I'm just telling you, I'm not sure that's it. And that's really not what it's saying, because we're going to keep on and we're going to read here. If you can do that, I could see y'all doing that, having a little sweet, probably the fire and some hot cocoa, and you're doing, I can see that. But unless you're Nate and Kristen, you might not be able to do that. And then Nate would strum the guitar and Kristen would sing. Can you imagine? Not at my house. That wouldn't be happening. Grayson would hit one of us in the head with a ball and, oh, it would just be terrible. Okay. It says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. And now he's going to tell us how you do this. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Well, no, I flat sit in my house and I like to talk. So this one I can do. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. And it doesn't say I have to call a special assembly, but whenever you're sitting in the house, you need to talk. What? You need to talk about the things of God. And use that time when you're sitting in your house to talk about the things of God. Because you're talking about something. And if you want to know what it is you're talking about in your house, here's how you can find out. I know you probably have the best of intentions, but the way that you can find out what you've been talking about when you sit in your house is just to listen to your children. Because your children are just like sponges. They soak up what they're around, and then when you squeeze them, it comes out. So that's how you can tell what you've been talking about when you sat in your house, you know, is what's coming out of them, because that's what you've been putting in them. And then it says, when you walk by the way. Well, we don't really walk by the way so much anymore. We more drive by the way. So when you're driving by the way, that's a great time for you to be putting something in your kids, talking about these things. But see, you know, you might be, they're probably on their phone. I mean, you think of all the, just the devices. I could just take up all my fingers with the possible devices that your children are engaged with when they're driving by the way. But maybe you should take all the devices down so you can have a talk as you talk, as you drive by the way. Maybe the same thing at home. So you can, when you sit, you can have some good discussion about what's going on. Now, we'll talk about that in a minute. Notice it doesn't say you shall lecture them. Now, that's really important. Because I learned from Matt. Matt has this whole system of communication. I wish I had a, here, we'll do it. We'll do it with this. We'll do our system of communication. Me and you are going to communicate. Y'all watch. This is how communication works. And I'm using my phone. That is communication. Did y'all notice? I had it, and then he had it, and then I had it, and then he had it. It doesn't say lecture, it says talking. There's this interchange, there's this exchange, there's this response. There's, and it doesn't just mean I'm questioning you. Because I don't know, have you ever felt like you're being grilled? The last thing a kid needs when he gets home is to be grilled by the parents, because he was grilled all day at school by the teachers and then by the friends. And now he's at home and the kid and the parent, that's not. You have to create an atmosphere in your home where people's hearts can open up so they can share what's in their hearts, where they feel safe and they feel secure and they can talk and you can talk, not lecturing them, but talking about how you've learned what you know, how you've seen God come through. Kristen was talking about that earlier, about in her life, God's been a witness in her life. Faith, he's proven himself faithful. Just telling your kids how God's been faithful to you. just sharing with them, in your family, you should have family stories of God's faithfulness, and your kids should know them. That's part of their heritage. That's their faith heritage, what God has done for your family, what God has done for you, how he saved you and delivered you in the time that this happened and the time that that happened. Those, that family lore that you have should be filled with God's faithfulness and the talk of what God's done for you. And but see, you know, the greatest testimonies you tell shouldn't be here. They should be at your house as you sit by the way, you know, sit in your house, and as you drive by the way, you should be rehearsing what the Lord has done for you. They need to hear that, and they need to see that, so that they get an idea of this is who we are, and this is our God, and this is what he does for us. So here we go. Let's just keep going. When you lie down, when you rise up. I mean, if your kids are small, when they're lying down, when you're putting them to bed's a great time. Not just to say, now I lay me down to sleep and pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake. Please don't ever, ever, ever pray that with your children. It's so full of doubt and unbelief, and it's scary. That's so bad. When you lie down, if you need to pray something, and Father, I thank you that nothing shall by any means hurt me. That's a good thing. Thank you that your angels encamp around about me and they protect me and they keep me in all my ways. That's a good thing. But you can read scripture to them. We've always, always, when our kids were little, we just read scripture. And you might say, well, they're too little. They don't understand scripture. So what? Read them scripture. I could tell you story after story about our kids having scriptures just planted in their hearts. Me, I know so many scriptures because my parents just planted them in me. I just know so much of the word just because they put it in me. And then maybe if you can't, they're not laying down. Look, play the word of God on, what is it we have now, CDs? What about on your phone, on your iPod, electronic, whatever it is you use at your house? We started out with reel-to-reel tapes. Probably only Steve Hallen probably really knows about those. You probably use reel-to-reels at your, I can see it. He's the guy like that. But anyway, that's where we started. When I was a kid, it was in the hallway. There was a hallway all our rooms were on, and outside in the hallway, they didn't go like that. I guess they had to do it this way. But reel to reel tapes, and they would, at that point, I don't know what they are, reel to reels with a tape thing on it. And that's what we heard. And then we went to 8-tracks. Well, that was, and we had cassettes, and then we never got to CDs before I was grown. But then CDs. Now I listen to on my phone. Now we all listen to the Word of God on our phones. It should just be going all the time in your house. It should just be going when you're laying down and you're really in a vulnerable place. You're getting quiet. And that's a good time. The enemy likes to come and talk to people. But go ahead and let God talk to him by his word. Let the word talk to him instead of letting the enemy talk to him. Because, see, when your kid's alone in his room, he's reflecting on his day and the enemy's saying things to him. Well, the kids at school don't like you. And you're really dumb in math, and I don't think you're going to figure it out. And did you see how Dad was acting when he came home? I think he's mad at you. See, and the enemy just goes through all this stuff, and he starts plotting and scheming. And they're just laying in their bed, and they're vulnerable. That's a really good time for them to have the word pumping in them. It's a really good time. So put the word in them. It's up to you. And you might say, my kids don't like it. I'm going to tell you. My parents never asked me if I wanted to listen to tapes. Never. My dad never asked me if I wanted to make confessions on the way to school. He never turned around and said, Susie, would it be okay with you if I lead you in confessions? Just the notion of that is so ridiculous in my mind. He was my father. I was following him. And how dare, if my dad put on a tape, whether my favorite television show was on or not, it didn't matter. If he didn't turn off the tape, I couldn't. So all this about they don't want it and they all that, you got to whet their appetite. You got to expose them to it. And then here's a good thing. You put on some, you read a scripture and you tell them what that scripture means to you, what it's done in your life. You let the scripture become life for them. You just say, look, I was reading this scripture and I saw this. and see if they see something, because I'm going to tell you one of the worst, best feelings I ever have, or one of the best, worst feelings I ever have, is when my kids get revelation from the very scriptures I've studied and studied and studied and never saw it, and they get it, and it makes me mad. But then I'm really happy, but I'm really angry too. And it happens to me all the time. They find light that I didn't get. And they see things. And they'll do that. And you'll learn a lot from them. But talk about the word. Talk about, and here it is. Whatever it is that they're dealing with, then you, I'm not talking about preaching to them. Dear me, I'm not talking about that at all. You might be thinking, well, you know, Pastor Susie, you're always preaching to us. I'm sure you just preach to them. I don't preach to them at all. Now, I philosophize a whole lot. He's laughing because he knows. It's just, but now they all philosophize. That's when you just take these ideas and you take the word and you put all this stuff together and you make these grand theories and you philosophize. If you get the word going, it's what happens. It just starts working in you. You know what, Sean, you know what I'm talking about. The word just starts working in you. And stuff starts coming up and coming out, and it's like, whoa, that's awesome. But whatever you're going through, whatever you're seeing, you should just go ahead, because that's what you would do in a discipleship relationship. It's just whatever you're seeing, that's what you're doing, you know? You're just imparting it to them. Okay, I'm going to read the last couple of verses before we go home. It says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, let's just break this down a little bit before we leave. What does this mean that I should bind them as a sign on my hand? And because in the old times, the Jews used to actually put them on this little roll thing and wear them on their hands. That's not what he's talking about. Let's just think about, what does a sign do? Huh? Reminds you? If we ever see a sign on the road, what is it doing?
Leading us.
It guides us, gives us guidance. What else do signs do? Warns you? Are they flagged? Yeah. They're giving you warning, guidance, reminder, direction. They give you just general information. You know, like restrooms. They give you, they do all of those things. Let me see what else. I wrote down several things that they do. They inform you. They warn you. They command you, like speed limit. That's kind of a command, a directive. They guide you. So what he's saying when he says this is, use the word in your house, in your family, with your kids to inform, to warn, to command, to guide. So it's not just because I said so. It's, we're all doing this because God said so. It's not just, this is what I think we should do. But it's, this is the way we live because this is the way the word says we should live. This is how God has commanded us to live. This is how God says life works best. So let's do that. So you just weave the word of God into your life in that way, and you use it. You use it as a warning when any of you are getting off track, because they're kids or they're young. They're people. They're going to get off track. But you don't beat them up over their head, but you just use it as warning, as guidance. That's what you do. So that's what he's talking about. Use the word as signs. Let the word be a sign in your life. And then he says, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. I had to look up and see what a frontlet was. I knew it had something to do with being in front. But I saw a picture, you know, like when women wear the decorative beads or things, or they hang down here, like a beads right here. These are frontlets. And so there's two things about them. Whenever you're wearing a frontlet, you see it. But whenever you're wearing a frontlet, other people see it. And so if I'm wearing a frontlet and the word is a frontlet, every time the kids look at me, you know what they're seeing? They're seeing the frontlet. I'm wearing the word as a frontlet. They look at me and they see the word. So when the kids come to me, When they look at me, when they think of me, they're thinking about somebody who's living the Word, who's given them the Word, who's standing for the Word. That's what they're getting from me. So when that's what I'm wearing is the Word. So I'm wearing them as frontlets. The other thing is, we all can wear the Word as a frontlet, meaning that's what we see, and we see our lives through the influence, through the command, through the guidance of the Word. So it really is just, he's saying all these things, but basically what he's doing is he's saying, let the Word be the center. Guide, direct, warn, live your life by God's commands, by His words. Talk about them in practical terms, not just in theological, churchy terms, but in everyday life. What does the Bible say about this? What do we see in the Scripture? What literally did people in the Bible faced with these situations, what did they do? Or what would God have us to do? When you're in distress, what do you do? You know, when a situation's going on, when somebody has anxiety, what do you do? Well, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing but through prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So if you see your kid anxious, then what would you do? You'd say, I understand you're feeling anxious. What's going on? Oh, when they would share, well, this is how I have this test, I have this thing. Well, I understand those things are going on, but you know what? We're not to be anxious. God's will is not for us to be anxious. So you know what? We're going to pray together right now. Let me pray for you. We're going to pray together. And we're going to ask God to help you. And we're going to cast aside that anxiety. And we're going to trust in God for His help. See, it's just a real practical thing. But you're taking the Word and you're putting it practically in your life. And you're living your life centered on the Word. Now, if you do that, I mean, this is God's command. You do that, you live your life that way, you'll be well into discipling your kids. He goes on, talks about the doorpost, and I'll just close by saying this. The doorpost and the gate, whenever there's a number on the house, what does it mean? It's identifying the house, who lives there. It's about identity. And when we identify ourselves as the people of God, we're identifying our lives as we belong to God, we're God's people. You know, and y'all have heard me say this so many times. We don't live like everybody else. And you have to instill that in your kids. You aren't like everybody else. Doesn't mean I'm not saying you're better than them, you're worse than them. I'm just saying you belong to God. You are in Christ. It's in Him you live and move and have your being. We live according to that book, led by the Holy Spirit, depending on Him. And so we live in a different way. And that's our identity. We belong to God. We're covenant people. We are, Peter called us peculiar people. And some of you are. That's who we are. And so you let your kids know that from a very young age, and you raise them up with that idea that their identity is in Christ first and foremost. See, these are just some simple components of how you just basically disciple your kids according to the Scripture. It's not very complex, but it requires you to commit to it. Decide how you're going to live. It's very personal. It's not about what you're doing here at church. It's really about what you do when you leave here and you get in that car and you go home. And that, my friend, that's up to you. I wish you the best. Lord knows I pray for you. But I think it was Joshua that said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. As for you and your house, you choose. Let's stand. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for giving us instruction from the Word. Thank you for inspiring us. I pray, Father, for every parent that's here, every parent that would hear this message, and everyone that would hear this message that it applies to in any way. Father, I pray for us all that we'd have the courage. We'd have the courage to follow you, and that we'd have the humility to admit that we ourselves have fallen short, that we ourselves are so utterly dependent upon you, and that we would be humble before our kids. Hallelujah. Show them how to humble ourselves and receive from you the grace that we all need. Hallelujah. And Father, I pray for us tonight. There'd be strengthening in our families. There'd be strengthening in the parent-child relationships. Father, that we would all see more how to disciple our kids. Father, help us. Help us with our kids. Help us, Father. Help us in those relationships. Help us to lead them in the way that they should go. Hallelujah. Help us to instruct them and teach them. Hallelujah. Help us to pass our faith on from our generation to the next. Father, that it won't be lost, but that it would in fact be strengthened as it goes into the next generation. That they would benefit from all that we've learned and all that's been imparted to us, that we could go ahead and impart that into them and they start in a higher place. Be stronger, even at a younger age. Father, we pray for this. It's our desire to have healthy, strong families. It's our desire to have strong and positive parent-child relationships. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you for it tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen.